If you have your Bibles, turned to Genesis chapter 1. We started at the very beginning. We are picking up beginning in verse 26. And I'm going to pray again and ask God to come speak to us tonight, but I want to also pray for Nathaniel as well, too, at the same time. So will you join me in praying for him and also asking God to speak to us tonight? And before I do that, thank you, Jerry. All of those who are fifth grade and down, they are welcome and invited to be dismissed for Children's Church. If you'd like, you're welcome to stay as well, too, and those that are working with them, and that's right out there in the back hall. And as they're sliding out, bow your heads with me, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and I thank you for Nathaniel. I thank you for the work that you're doing in Togo and Africa and in the surrounding countries, and how they are hoping, God, to see the power of the gospel go forth. And in the midst where the Muslim religion is spreading so rapidly and there has been conflict and clashing, and it is truly dangerous to proclaim Christ there, I pray that you would give them boldness, you'd give them strength, you'd give them protection, the church, and specifically Daniel as he goes there in a few weeks. Father, I don't know the exact amount at the moment, but I know that he has still been needing to raise additional funding for this trip, even so that he can go. Will you bring in that additional funding that he needs so that he can leave in a few weeks? And God protect him as he's there, as he continues to work here in the States and in establishing the organization of New Harvest. I pray that you would just help the funds for that entire organization to come in, allow them to be strengthened and secure so they can go about, God, raising up indigenous church leaders and using church national leaders to train themselves, where there's not a language barrier, where there's not cultural differences or much less. So, Father, will you just bless him? Will you bless this ministry in a powerful way? And will you bless us tonight as we look at your word and just ask for you to move and speak? We pray all this in the powerful, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading Genesis chapter 1, it's written in your bulletin. But beginning in verse 26, I think it's on the screen behind me as well, too. This is God's word. God says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves in the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Well, we looked at last week, the first 6 days of creation, and we focused on all that was created up until men and women were created. We paused there to wait to come because it deserves special attention this week. It deserves special attention because God gave it special attention, gave them special attention. You see, God created one being that was in his own image, and only one. And that was Adam, and that was Eve. And God, after creating Adam and Eve, said it was very good. God saw that there was something special there, and it deserves special attention. So we do that. We look at that here tonight. Because what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And I think it's really something that we have really lost and have forgotten in so many cases in our lives, because we think, just think about what the world is teaching us and what it tells us and what science tries to influence us in incorrect ways, as great as it is in so many ways, to make us think, that we're really just part of the regular ecological system, and there's really no difference between you and the birds and you and the worms and you and the trees, and, it's just this great big circle of life. And, if you talk about having self-esteem problems, if you identify too much with the worm, you're going to struggle with self-esteem, aren't you? A little bit, I think. If you struggle too much with that, but can you see where our system of trying to make a neat world without God has really taken away and robbed us of the very thing that we need most, which, of course, is God. But even its expression, and what is human dignity? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, there's at least two, but there are two main things that we're going to talk about tonight about what that means. And number one, created in God's image gives us dignity. It gives us something called dignity. Well, if you looked up dignity in your dictionary, dignity is defined as being worthy of esteem or being worthy of respect. So, God created us in His image so that we would be worthy of esteem, worthy of respect. Now, I want you to think for just a second. How much of a felt need is that in our culture today? You might say, well, we can live without that. You know, it's not food, it's not water, it's not shelter. You know, it's nice, of course. But if you think about it, especially here in the United States of America, the day in, the day out routine, how much of it is it people just walking and moving and working desperately hard to find that they have meaning and that they have worth in life? I mean, I'm willing to bet you that the majority of the average person's time is spent somehow trying to earn somebody's favor. It's spent somehow trying to prove to somebody else that they have merit, that they have value. And if you think about it, even your own self, I bet you'll find it's true there as well too. Well, dignity does a lot for us. But one thing it does, dignity gives us security. It gives us security. You know, it's football season, which, by the way, is the best time of year, in my opinion. And I love it, played it all my life, continue to watch it. Now, what's even better is I have children that are playing it or cheering for it, and so it's great. So I can be around it all the time, and it's totally legitimate as a father, so it's great. But I can remember when I was a kid going out to football practice, I had just one other brother. He was more into music and art and stuff, and I was at the time really just into football, so it was really just my thing in the family. But I remember back in Atlanta, Georgia, where I grew up, football was a little bit different how it is here. We actually had to try out, and you would make the team or not. And you can make the kind of cool team that traveled to play the other groups. But if you didn't kind of make that team, you made kind of the catch-all team, which kind of played a little intramural thing. That's how it was there at that time. And I remember it was such an intimidating thing every year to come out and wonder, are you going to make the team? And I remember there was something so comforting about going out the very first day and having my dad with me. To have to be able to walk out there in the field, knowing that other players are kind of measuring you up and down, even if they remembered you from last year, think, have you still got it? Are you still a step quicker than me? Are you still a tad stronger? Can you hit me harder than I hit you? Or seeing some of the coaches out there that are out there with their stopwatches, with their clipboards. Gosh, I mean, even for a kid, it was nerve-wracking. But I remember there was something so comforting about having my father go out there with me, knowing that there was at least one person in my life who I had already found that thought I was worth something, one enough that he would come with me out there on the first day of the tryouts. And no matter what happened that day, I just remember there was something very restful and peaceful about that. And there is something to that, that there is something about having a father, and for us as human beings, having a father in heaven who already says that you have worth, who already says that you have dignity, who already says that you have esteem that comes from me, that can empower you to live your life in the midst of a jury pool of people who aren't quite so sure if you have it, what it takes. It's not much different for us in life. You know, creation began the wonderful relationship between God and Adam and Eve, and the gospel, even though that relationship was broken, the gospel has restored that wonderful relationship that was broken. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, God who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. The gospel is God calling us into his fellowship. It's God, even though we have thought, and so many in the world think that they have no Father in heaven, God through his Son, Jesus Christ, has called us back and said, no, you do have a Father in heaven. And I am the one that gives you security. I'm the one that gives you self-esteem, not the other created things. Don't get it backwards. Your Creator is who gives that to you. Well, dignity not only gives us security, but dignity also gives us significance. Significance. And you can find that the two are both equally important, to not only have security, know that you're safe, but to know that you have meaning, you have worth, that you're significant. Just using the continual analogy here, father-son analogy, I remember whenever I would go around to my father on different occasions to a convention, because he was into the Christian advertising, had his own advertising agency, but whenever we were traveling on business or around different places, you know, somebody every now and then would come up and say, hey, aren't you Kent Puckett's son? And I would say, yeah, I am. you know, and of course I was much cooler back then. I wouldn't let people know on. Inside my heart was just like, yes, I am, you know, because it was something good to be Kent Puckett's son. It's a wonderful thing. Even though my dad's been dead for 5 years, I can still go around in places and people will say, Scott Puckett. You aren't Kent Puckett's son, are you? And I can say, well, as a matter of fact, yeah, it was my dad, and he's not even alive anymore. And there's still, because my dad was somebody that had influence, at least in his realm, and he had respect from other people, to be identified as being his son, it gives me still, even today, a sense of significance. Now, there's only one who has esteem in and of himself, and that's God. So the goal is not trying to convince ourselves that in and of ourselves we're something special because of how strong we are, or how loving we are, and how good we are, because we know the truth, because those things are rarely very true. But you know what? When we understand that God has created us to have a relationship with Him, that even though we walked away from it because of sin, that He has chosen to die on the cross to restore that relationship with us so we can continue to grow in that relationship, it is His reputation that we can find our significance in. It is being, oh, you're God the Father's boy, aren't you? You're God the Father's little girl, aren't you? It is losing ourselves in the one that is truly glorious. It's losing and finding our worth in the one who truly is of infinite, eternal value, and knowing that we belong to Him. You see, there's a whole source of significance and security that comes from God that doesn't require us to work up or stir it up at all on our own. It comes in acknowledging and being restored into a right relationship with God. And that's what we call being a Christian. That's what we call understanding and believing the gospel, what Jesus did on a cross for you and me, is so that we could have that kind of dignity that He offers. Galatians 4:4-7 says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father,' so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." We're not just His boys. We're not just His girls here on earth, but we are His heirs. That means that all that Jesus Christ has worked for and earned and purchased on our behalf, that we are inheritors, that inheritance is ours as well. We are heirs with that. Scripture tells us that we are able to come and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Go figure. And if you're ever looking to see, what have I done in and of myself to earn that, and you keep digging around because you're having trouble finding it, let me save you the trouble. Quit looking for what you've done to earn it. Because you haven't done anything. The dignity comes from what God did and what Jesus Christ accomplished. And it is through a right relationship with Him that we have dignity. The last thing about dignity I want to say is that dignity is never earned in God's economy, in the universe. But dignity is something that's bestowed. Dignity is something that's bestowed. I remember, it's a new TV show, some of you watched The Three Wishes, maybe TV show on Friday night with Amy Grant. You know, it can be a little bit sappy, tear-jerky kind of thing, as they all have all these, they're all just sweet stories, of course, but one really caught my attention, because one father's wish, or I should say one stepfather's wish a few weeks ago, was to be able to formally adopt his stepson. And I'm not sure what all the reasons why he was having problems or why it wasn't going through, but the stepson wanted it, he wanted it, but for whatever reason, it just couldn't follow through or happen. And of course, it was like, you know how they do in the show, if you've seen it, they do a few last-second little wishes at the very end. You know, they're all up there on the stage. They call him up out of the audience. You know, they call up the boy out of the audience. The boy reads a sweet note. They call up the city, you know, judge or whatever, out of the audience. And he right there performs the ceremony where this father finally gets to officially adopt this child. And I just want you could see it on this boy's face to have somebody, even though it wasn't his biological father, he knew who his real father was this man that made it his wish. He could have gone up there, as you do through the little tent to give your wish, and wish for all kinds of things, but he wished he could adopt him. And then he gets up there on national television and gets his wish, and the stepdad is, you know, just wept crying all over the place. Can you imagine if that boy, which was, I don't know, 14-year-old boy, how much dignity he had, how much self-esteem he had, how much significance. I mean, his chart was blown. It was blown off the chart. It is the same way with us. It's a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ that gives us dignity. And you can search for it in the things of this life, in the things of this world, all you want, but you will never find it if you look for it apart from God. Well, not only does creating God's image give us dignity, which we desperately need, but secondly, creating God's image gives us responsibility. It gives us responsibility. There are a couple of things that are mentioned here in this passage we read that Adam and Eve were collectively told to do. One, he says, to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves in the ground. Then he goes on further with that, and he tells them about their role, that he created them to rule, and he created them to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, again in verse 26. He says it multiple times, but he gives them at least two main responsibilities, and the first is a responsibility to multiply, and a responsibility to fill. Now, for us today, we might think, okay, there's a responsibility to multiply. Does that mean like I'm supposed to have as many children as I possibly can? And despite those, some of you might think that is Law and I's philosophy. That's not our philosophy. God has graciously given us as many children as we possibly can, I think. The point is, you've got to remember, in this time of day, to not be able to have a child was almost like a curse. Okay, it was a terrible thing. It was such a blessing if you're a woman that you could bear children. If you were a father that you could have offspring, especially, of course, during that day and age, you could have sons who would carry on your name and so on. But it was always associated with blessing. So in the context here of this, what it's written is that it's saying, you know what? God is telling you that you have a responsibility to reproduce yourself. And it is a blessing. It is something that they would have understood. And we still today consider having a child as a blessing, no question. Although it's slightly different than it was years ago, but we still understand that. And it is a blessing to have a child. But we have a responsibility, and it truly is. God is saying he's blessing us with that ability, with that opportunity to do that. Creation emphasized, though, the procreation of the image bearers, okay, that we were to procreate. The gospel, when that image bearing was distorted, the gospel comes back and it emphasizes the importance of the multiplication now, not just of having children, but having the kingdom of God spread out. God has given us the blessing of being able to continue his kingdom out. Now that does involve continuing his kingdom out through the children that we do bear, but it goes much beyond that. It's extending his kingdom as part of our responsibilities being made in God's image to all those that we come in contact with. It goes beyond even just our own children. Mark 16:15 says this, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And specifically, the author there uses, Mark uses it, and he says, it's to be to all creation. It's to envelop all creation. We have responsibility and privilege to reproduce a godly heritage of image-bearing children in our physical family. I remember one missionary I know, a guy named Dan Iverson, who's with our denomination over in Japan. He has 9 children. And a friend of mine asked him one time, he said, Dan, tell me about this. Why do you have 9 children? And his answer was right off the top of his head, you know, more workers for the kingdom. That was his answer. That's not been me and Laura's answer. Maybe it should be. We're like, we don't know. You know, there's more iron to it. But his answer was so, here's a guy that's a full-time dedicated, been, I think, over there over 20 years now in Japan, serving there. He understands that although children are a blessing to you as a family, of course, and to you as a person, as a father, as a mother, but children are meant to be a blessing to the world. They are meant to continue to be the image bearers going out. He's reproducing more image bearers that can share more and more the glory of God's love to the world around them. That's not just some super spiritual answer. It's the right answer. It doesn't matter whether you have 9 or whether you have 1. God has called you to multiply, and he's blessed you with the ability to spread out and increase the number of image bearers. And it's what's important, too, they are to be image bearers of God. And I don't know if you're a parent, you're probably like me and make this mistake all the time. And you keep thinking sometimes they ought to be an image bearer of you. And even though your children might look a little bit like you or have some of your characteristics, the goal is not to make a Scott bearer or a Laura bearer or a Charles bearer or a Tony bearer, or Jack or Diana bearer. The goal is to make a God image bearer. And parenting can get really confused, can't it, sometimes? If you're a parent that lives through your children, that your self-esteem, instead of being finding it with God, you find it through your children being successful, finds it in what they can do to help increase your esteem versus saying, you know what, I'm here to help you find your self-esteem and the God who created you and help you. I wish I had a thought to bring a mirror. To be able to position your heart and your life best I can so that you would, if I could capture the light coming from these lights in a mirror, so I could just turn it and so you would reflect it to the world around you. Not my image as a father to other people, but the image of God, Jesus Christ, the one who is the author, who calls himself light, to reflect that to the world around you. That's the image God's saying that we have. And the gift and responsibility we have as parents is to be multiplying, spreading out his glory in that way. You know, we not have a responsibility just with our children physically, but we have a responsibility spiritually with our spiritual family. Now, I can think of right now, as I thought through here, Tom May, Bert Boykin, Grant Hasty, Tim Simpson, Buzz Amoson, Mark Bates, just six significant guys that wasn't my father or my mother who had a big impact, just other men who at one time or another invested significantly in my life, who came along and who poured out and multiplied their life and poured out their life in me. And in each of them in different stages, and some of them still ongoing, have impacted my life in a positive way and helped sharpen me as an image bearer of the God who created me. Do you have men or women like that in your life? I hope so. Let me go a step farther. Especially if you did, but even if you didn't, but it's so much easier if you did, who are you being that kind of a person for? Who would list you in a list like that to say, you know, Bob or, you know, Sue, those have had an impact on me in a powerful way. I mean, it is such a blessing when you see God using you. And you know it's God, it's not you. I mean, I just think Laura and I had 6 years of youth ministry before we got involved in the moving on to adult ministry and things. But I remember one of the neat things that's been to see is that the first church I worked at outside of Birmingham, there was a girl there named Laura also that we helped, that Laura discipled through the youth group there, who went off to college. And there was a guy I discipled here when we got here, a guy named James, who went off, and they went to the same college. We told them to look each other up. Well, they did more than that. They looked each other up and started dating, and they got married. And now they've just finished seminary, and now they're on staff serving as a church. He's an associate pastor. Obviously, she's his wife, and they are serving faithfully. They're ministering together. It's such a cool thing to see how God used two different kids and two different youth groups connected through us and used us, you know, to bring them together and now to see them out there in ministry. Who might God use you to multiply? Beyond your physical family, who else out there might he use you to have a huge impact on? For the sake of eternity. There are some out there I know for sure. Well, not only do we have a responsibility to multiply and to fill, but we have a responsibility to subdue and a responsibility to rule. This passage tells us as well. In the garden, the responsibility involved managing God's creation. We were God's vice regents, you might say, in the garden before sin entered the world. We were naming animals. We were taking care of the garden. We were doing whatever God needed us to do at that time. Well, after sin entered the world and we had to leave the garden because of that, after chaos began to come in, we'll talk more about that, of course, in a few weeks ahead. But now there is a sin-filled world, but our responsibility, although it slightly looks differently, is still there. We have a responsibility to, one, establish the kingdom of God where it is not present at all. We have a responsibility to help see the kingdom of God come in. And secondly, we have a responsibility to help bring the kingdom of God to its fullness where it has already started. So let me just take a moment and talk about each of those. First, we have a responsibility to subdue and to rule, to bring under the lordship and the reign where we have areas of the areas that we have influence to bring under the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ but in at least one area is where there's no reign of kingdom of Jesus Christ at all. World missions is the first example of that. There might be spots around Orlando too, and around the United States, where there's just no hint of the gospel either. But there are clearly places around the world, and that's why supporting Nathaniel is so critically important. Do you understand that when you are engaged in understanding and having a heart for the world, you are more human than when you're not, as far as living to your design and why God created you? You are actually experiencing more of your humanity when you have a heart that engages in wanting to see the gospel go where it hasn't gone before, than if you hold back and you don't do anything. Now that is true. If God's word is true, that is true. So we are to have a responsibility in doing that. That's why it's so key to be praying for Nathaniel, for us to be supporting him. As we support Nathaniel, we're supporting, I don't know, how many other hundreds of other pastors that will be ministered to through there, and how many other thousands of people through those pastors' congregations will be ministering to as well. But we have need to be engaged in that, be having a part in that. And maybe there'll be other opportunities. I hope there'll be more opportunities for us as a church. But this is where God's called us right now, we know, is serving here along with New Harvest Mission. Well, not only that, but bringing the kingdom of God to fullness where it has already started. Not just where it hasn't ever gone before, but where it's already started. And friends, church, that's us here right now. That's where you live right now. Nobody would argue and say that the United States of America, that the gospel and the church has grown probably the most of any other country on the face of the earth right now. It has come to a degree and has grown the most of probably any other country that you can look and point to right now that we know about. That is probably true. But let me tell you something. If you think that it has reached its fullness, it hasn't even scraped the surface of what God has planned. God has planned a new heavens and a new earth. God has plans for his kingdom to come. He tells you to pray, Father, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's not just saying, hey, wait until I come back on the rapture. Wait until I come back and bring it all together. God's saying, don't wait. You're supposed to be praying now. You're supposed to be about now, bringing the kingdom of God to earth now, where you are right now. Not just to where Nathaniel's doing it and supporting and going and sending and giving, but doing it right now at Avalon Elementary School, at Timber Creek High School, at the Waterford Lakes Town Center, at UCF, in Bradford Lakes Subdivision, in the Woodlands Subdivision, in the apartments on Woodbury. You pick the spot. We're all from this general area, relatively. God's telling us here to go and to be about bringing it to its fullness. It begins, though, with God's word and the gospel coming and renewing in our hearts and our minds. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's saying there has to be a paradigm shift. If you want to be about bringing my kingdom and ruling and subduing right now, You can't go back to the garden yet, okay? And by the way, we're going to someplace better than the garden, the new heavens and the new earth, because there's no serpent crawling around the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. We're going to a better place, but God's called you right now to still be subduing, to still be bringing the rule of Jesus Christ to where you are right now, bringing the kingdom to rule in your home. Are you a father? Are you a mother here tonight? Are you a husband? Are you a wife? God is calling you tonight to let the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ come and be manifested in those relationships in fresh ways tonight. Some of you need to go apologize to your spouse tonight. In a room this size, I can bet that. And I just did with my wife on the phone 15 minutes before the service started. So maybe some others like us. God's calling some of you to humbly apologize to your children. And by the way, there's not anything I think you can do almost as powerful as humbly come and apologize to a child sincerely and then let them see a brokenness in you and a change in your heart as a result of that. It's one of the most powerful things my parents ever did for me. I can still remember my dad doing that Some of you need to do that tonight. Some of you have broken relationships with other friends here, with other family members. We need to let the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ come in. And I'm not saying it's not going to be a scary thing. It could be a really scary thing. But I'm saying that the God who created the universe, who's got a good deal of power at his disposal, that you think, is the one that says, you know, I've equipped you and I've designed you to bring my kingdom. And that is a relationship that you have. And my kingdom can come through that. Well, maybe it's not in your home. Maybe it's bringing the kingdom of God into your workplace. Whatever that workplace is, that might be your home. You're a stay-at-home mom. But wherever your workplace is, God's telling you to bring the kingdom of God. Let it reign there. If you are, let's just get real personal tonight. If you're cheating at work and you're not working as hard as you should, and well, let's say you're maybe taking freedoms and luxuries you shouldn't, you're not bringing the kingdom of God. God tells you to work not as though you're serving men, but work as though you're serving God, because you are. And it just happens to be a man or a woman on earth that might be your boss. God says you're really serving him. Come bring the kingdom and working diligently for the glory of God in your workplace. Working hard, serving others there. And when people wonder if it's all about you trying to climb the ladder of success, say, no, it's all about me coming to the foot of the cross. And it's all about inviting and encouraging too, that this is where I found hope and peace. Maybe you can find it too. Some of you God might use to lead your boss to Christ, to lead a coworker to Christ who desperately needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to have an opportunity this week because of a hurricane to talk about, man, unexpected things happen in life, don't they? Use the opportunities. Let the kingdom of God come in. You don't have to be a genius or a pastor, because pastors are not geniuses. You don't have to. You can just be used by God and come in and say, you know, God, I'll be your vessel to bring your kingdom here at work. I'm not sure how, but when I sense your spirit leading me to do it, I'll do it. I'll take a chance. I'll take a risk. Maybe it's bringing the kingdom of God to your school. Some of you are still in the school out there. Maybe it's coming and saying, God, I'll be available to stand up for what's right, to do the right thing. And I'm looking at you kids that are out there. You can have a powerful impact there in your schools. Some of you, it could just bring the kingdom of God to your neighborhood, actually caring about the people that you live around, stopping rather than just waving, talking to people around you, getting involved in their lives, finding out how you can bring the kingdom of God to bear in their life. Some of you, it's about maybe bringing the kingdom of God to your leisure activities, whether it's little league sports, whether it's some kind of social club you're a part of, or some kind of hobby that you're doing where you're involved with other people. Get crazy and say, God, all right, you designed me to bring everything under your reign and rule. You created this as part of who I am. Then I ought to be able to be pretty good at this if I'm letting the Spirit follow me. And this ought to be something that gives me joy, because you know it will. When you function according to the way that God designed you, it does bring joy. And let God use you in wherever He has placed you right now, whatever opportunities you have right now, and say, God, all right, I'm available. We talked a few weeks about being a conduit. Say, God, I don't have much to give out here, but if you want to use me just to come through and keep going to somebody else, all right, I'm here. You can do that, right? You don't have to look good. You know, it's not the cup mentality of fill me up and look at me, come take a sip. Say, no, there's nothing here other than Christ that's worth tasting. But I'll be His conduit. I'll let Him flow through me and come and drink. It's having that kind of an attitude. And you could do that tonight. And you will be a little bit more human as you walk out in that than you've ever been before, as you begin to live a life that way. You will understand and experience your humanity as the way God designed you. To be somebody who has dignity. To be somebody who has responsibility. And you will find a joy that doesn't require you having to go to the pharmacy to have a prescription filled, to help you cope with life, to deal with your anxiety. You will find a joy that bubbles up from within, that comes from the hope, that comes from the excitement of knowing Jesus Christ and seeing Him work through and in you, that will transform your life. And you won't need a fix other than Jesus. He invites you to that kind of relationship tonight. And I'm not sure if you have that kind of relationship tonight. Have you even begun that? And if you haven't, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you, as we come to the Lord's table here now, to rather than come and receive the symbol, come and receive Jesus. come and say, Lord, I give you my life. The mess that I am, the problems I've had, the sins I've done, God, I come. Will you forgive me? Will you take away my penalty by placing on your son? And will you give me your life? And will you let me be your vessel? And let me live for you. That's what it means to come to Jesus Christ. And if you were to make a decision like that here as we come to him in prayer, I would encourage you to do that. Check that water registration tab on your bulletin so we can know that you came to decision Christ so we can help you grow in that relationship. We would love to do that. Maybe you've wandered away tonight and you need to be reminded of exactly where your identity comes from, exactly what your responsibility is in life. You need to return to that. Then come, and come, do come to this table. Come receive the signs. Come drink of his blood in a fresh way tonight. Come eat of his body in a fresh way tonight. Come partake in Christ. Come feast on him and say, God, as this juice, as this bread comes and it spreads and gives nourishment to my whole body and empowers me to move, I'm asking, because this is what we're doing in communion, I'm asking God that you through your Holy Spirit would come and let Jesus be poured through me, that I would be literally a walking vessel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, tomorrow, the days ahead, ask him to come and refresh and renew you tonight. That's what coming to this table is all about. So right now, as we do that, pray with me. Maybe invite Christ into your life for the first time. Maybe ask him to renew you afresh tonight. Whatever the case is, come. Come to his table in just a moment, knowing that he has given you his life so that you might have a life and life abundant. Pray.